Good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you on this Lord's Day. We have several visitors with us this morning, and we're grateful that you have come our way and you've devoted your time to being with us on this Lord's Day. We're grateful that we have an opportunity such as this, don't we? You know, we sang that song before the Lord's Supper, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And really, when we're here this morning, we are exalting that name above all names. The fact that you look at the text that was just read, it talked about what God did for His Son because His Son was willing to humble Himself and take on the form of man. Without a Savior, you and I are just like everybody else in the world today. But because we have a Savior who is willing to do what He did, we come here this morning rejoicing in the fact that we are His children, that we are members of the kingdom of God, and that we can do just what we've done today. And I hope and pray that you have found that it is beneficial to be here today, that we first and foremost in everything that we say and do bring glory to the name of God, but that you also will leave here feeling better about your lives as children of God, strengthened in your faith, and that you will carry on and walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ after you leave here this morning. It's good to be here. And if you think about life in general, and I want you to think back for just a little bit. Growing up, did you ever see someone that you wanted to be? You know, I know that years and years ago, people wanted to grow up and be movie stars, and they wanted to be just like John Wayne or somebody like that. Or maybe if you were a basketball nut and you grew up in the 1980s and early 1990s, you wanted to be like Michael Jordan. Everybody at some point in their life wants to be like someone else. But I want to suggest something to you this morning. That this text that was read to you in Philippians chapter 2, that I want to be like Him. I want to be like Jesus Christ. That's who I want to be like. Now, Christ is the Son of God. If I've been baptized into Christ, if I have put on Christ, I am an adopted son of God. I am going to receive an inheritance like it's talked about in the book of Romans. But I look at Jesus Christ and I look at His life and I see everything that He did. And I believe that there are some comparisons, there are some things that we can look at in His life that can improve our lives. So who are you like? I know that a baby is born and immediately comparisons of looking like mom or dad. And as they grow up and they become a little bit older, and I'm sitting over here, I'm sorry that I got a little distracted this morning when Colin had hold of his daddy's face or was right there nose to nose with his daddy, and I could see a little bit of Clayton and Colin this morning. It's real easy to do that. Does the world see a little bit of Christ in us, or a lot of Christ in us? So, we're going to ask some questions, and we're going to look at some things this morning, and we're going to have some discussion, but I want you to begin by thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. We're going to come back to Philippians chapter 2 a little bit later in the lesson and make some comments there again, but I want you to think about this now. They say that imitation is the greatest form of flattery that you can give to another individual. And if you are going to say that you want to be like Jesus, why not be an imitator of Him? Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And that is something for us to consider. If we are trying to show the world who we are, and who we are spiritually, when we look in the mirror, do we see Christ living in us? And when people look at us, do they see Christ living in us? The best way to do that is for us to try our very best to be imitators of Christ, just like Paul. Living a faithful life is not always easy in certain circumstances. We can be thrown in the fire of temptation and sin all around us. But sometimes that which pulls us out of the fire is just that. It's our faith in Christ Jesus. Sometimes it has to be someone else who has Christ in them to pull us out of that fire. But as long as He is in us and we are in Him, this statement right here should be a permanent reflection in our lives. People should be able to say about us, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I know this. I've had a lot of people that I've looked up to in my lifetime, as my short lifetime of 57, almost 58 years. There are brethren who have been spiritual mentors to me. And I think that there have been those who have been willing to encourage and to instruct you as well. And so you think about that and you ask yourself, think back about those people that mentored you spiritually, those who encouraged you to faithful living, those who encouraged you to open your Bibles and study and dig deeper into the Scriptures, those who encouraged you to walk the walk of a child of God. You can go to the Scriptures and you can see young men like Timothy and Titus being mentored like someone like Paul. You can see Barnabas taking his nephew Mark. When Paul didn't think that Mark was ready, he would take him and show Paul later on that Mark truly has value. I look at young men in this congregation, those who lead our singing. We have several young men that do that. Those who participate publicly in the worship assembly, and not just the young men now, we're talking about those who are a little bit older and more mature in age. Every one of us, somewhere along the line, has learned something from someone that has brought us to a point that we can serve God better than we have in the past. And I think about this. God wants us to be like His Son. I truly believe that when we look at Scriptures, we're going to see some of those things that are going to be pointing to that very fact. Why? Because Paul tutored these young men. And why? Because God gave us an example in His Son, Jesus Christ. God wants us to be His Son. It was God's plan. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. To those He foreknew, to those who would become Christians, to those who would be part of the kingdom of God, to those who would be the disciples of Jesus Christ, He wanted them to be conformed to the image of His Son. So simply to say, I want to be like Jesus, is easy to do. It's, you know, something like we always say that, it's easier said than done. I don't know that that's necessarily true in the case of trying to be like Christ. Maybe we're trying to make it a little bit harder than it ought to be sometimes. But we are trying to follow in the footsteps of the only person to walk the face of this earth who did not sin. And those are some pretty big footsteps to try to fill with our own footprints. But God wants us to be like His Son, and He left Him as a standard for us to follow. Now, I want you to consider that for a minute. Christianity is just this. It is a journey. It is a journey that once we have been buried in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life, we begin a journey that is a lifelong journey down the path that Jesus walked. Now, I'm not talking about walking from Galilee and all through Samaria and all of that area, physical path. But it's a spiritual path that led Him back to the Father. One that leads us to the Father, because we can only get to the Father through Him. And I want you to consider some things. That our standard of godly living is Jesus Christ. And the surpassing value of knowing Christ is something that is immense. Remember the old, or well, not they're not necessarily old, but remember the MasterCard commercials that give you a couple of things and they tell you that this is so much and this is so much, and at the very end, whatever you're doing with your family is priceless. The surpassing knowledge of God, the value of that, of His Son, is just that. It is priceless to our souls. It has value beyond our imaginations because He redeemed us. He purchased us. He was the propitiation for us. He is our advocate. He is our mediator.
between God and man. The value of knowing who He is beyond my wildest dreams sometimes. And I have some pretty wild dreams. But you think about it this. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, what we're told there is, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, we talked a little bit in the Bible class this morning about walking worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Part of that is going to be walking in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Gratitude toward God. Gratitude for the Son and the sacrifice that He offered. Gratitude for everything that God has given us through Jesus Christ. But be mindful of this, that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, therefore walk in Him. It is something that, as Brother Cameron stated several months back during one of the invitations that he offered on a Wednesday night, it's more than just simply being buried in baptism and coming up out of the water. There is a walk that is to be ensued following coming up out of that watery grave of baptism. And that walk, in order for us to be like Christ, must be in Christ. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 talks about abiding in God. And God abiding in us. It begins with that journey, that walk in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, as Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." There's the example. You know, there might be some individuals out there that could play basketball like Michael Jordan. Maybe they didn't make it in the pro level or anything, but they strove like that. Michael Jordan was not the perfect basketball player, but a lot of people wanted to be able to walk on air like he did. But I tell you what, striving for perfection, and even though we're not going to achieve sinlessness, we can achieve completeness in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we've been called for this purpose because Christ suffered for us. And He left us an example. So what are some of the things that will make us like Christ? That's what we really want to talk about for the remainder of our time this morning. What are some of those things that make us just like Him or make us want to be like Him? Have you ever asked the question, what was Jesus like? Well, you think about that question right there, and artists have tried for years to give us pictures that depict what Jesus looked like in the flesh. And if I go back and I look at the scriptures, and that's why I've got all these X'd out, because I can't imagine that they look like He's too good looking in those pictures right there. Artists try to make Him look like, let's put it this way, He had a physical appearance that caused people to reject Him. He wasn't what people expected. And yet we, regardless of His physical appearance, should have an extreme desire to want to be like Him. We don't have to look like Him on the outside to look like Him on the inside. So when we're looking at this journey that we begin, we can look at all the famous paintings that depict what He looks like, but we want to see Jesus as God has revealed Him in Scripture. So for just a moment, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. This isn't the only place that we're going to be looking this morning, but this is one of the best descriptions that I think that we can look at of Jesus Christ. And I want you to begin in verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Let's just get rid of some of these pictures then, and let's forget about what people are trying to make Him into. Let's look at it the way that God has described Him
in the Scriptures. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The picture that is painted there in words, inspired words, depicts something to me that oil paintings and drawings will never be able to express. It paints in my mind someone that loved me so much that he did something for me that I couldn't do for myself. It paints a picture of the love of God for mankind. I want to be like him. I want to be where he is right now. I want to spend my eternity with him and the Father. And the only way I can do that is by walking in him. And so what that means then is that we need to be humble like our Savior was humble. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Because that's where that text begins talking about Jesus Christ in that manner. You think about that. What did Jesus Christ do? Beginning in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself, didn't he? You look at those words and you see what he did. In order for him to take on the form of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Here's where humility comes into play. Humility is not just simply a cowering away from and being afraid of and being simply submissive to the point of because of fear. Humility begins with obedience. It is the submission of Jesus' will to the Father's will. And if we want to be like Jesus, then it begins the same way for us. It begins in humble obedience to the will of the Father, where we submit to His will. Jesus Christ said, before He went to the cross and prayed to God to remove the burden that He was going to face, but He said, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." That is humility on the part of Jesus Christ. And it takes that type of humility for us today, because in our culture, we want to do things for ourselves. We want to be our own men, our own women. We want to look out for number one and number one only. And yet, nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's the mantra of our era today. I want you to look. All you have to do is look at your news broadcast every night now. You're hearing more and more about people
who are being shot by police officers. Now, I'm not, these men, I believe, are there to protect our neighborhoods and our cities. And they're not infallible. They're going to make mistakes. But if you look at a lot of these videos that are being shown on the news, what is the one thing that the person that ends up being arrested or shot is doing? They're not being obedient, are they? They're not. You're not going to tell me, I don't have to do that. That I listened to one of those, and that was one of the words that came. I don't have to do that. In our walk to be as Christ, and our walk in Him, there are things that are going to often be contrary to the way we think. But if we are humble enough to submit to the will of the Father, we will receive the benefits of that humility, because Jesus Christ, what happened to Him when He was humbled to the point of death, death of the cross? Therefore, God also highly exalted Him. God placed Him at His right hand. God raised Him up from the dead and set Him at His right hand. Jesus Christ is the head over all things to the church. The exaltation of Christ took place. And what will happen one day? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, men aren't going to bow. We're not going to bow to one another in that particular sense. But it's going to take some humility on our part, because humility is necessary in becoming a Christian, because it's no longer, as the song would sing, all of self and none of thee. It's none of me and all of thee, when it comes down to it. That's where it begins. That's when we start talking about humility, it's going to begin there. Humility is necessary in every aspect of serving God, because it is His will and not ours that is to be done. Jesus taught His disciples what it meant to be a humble servant. Jesus Christ washed their feet in John chapter 13. Jesus Christ let them know what it meant to serve one another. He did that when He came into this world and took on the form of flesh like us. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came not to heal those, or not to seek those who were righteous, but those who were lost. He came not to fix those who were healthy, but to heal those who had broken lives. But He was willing to humble Himself. And if we are going to be like Jesus Christ in our lives, it's going to take humility. So when difficult things arise in our society, like what's been taking place in the last few years and what was just legalized in our country, when we talk about same-sex marriage, it's going to take a lot more humility on our part and other people's part to submit to God's will over man's will. But yet, our humility is expressed toward God and our obedience to Him and His desires for marriage. It is the same way, whether it's sin, whether it's addiction, whatever it might be in our lives, whatever might consume us, whatever might enslave us, we have to break the bond to that, so that we can be bound to Christ. And it requires a humility on our part to no longer say, I want, gimme, gimme, gimme. It's Your will be done. That type of humility is important in our lives. And you think about that, in order to be like Jesus, that in His humility, Jesus learned obedience. He learned obedience. And let me suggest the very same thing happens for us. It is just that. In obedience, we learn humility. Because though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. I think about all that. Obedience to God is the most infallible evidence of sincere and supreme love to Him. That particular comment is not an inspired comment, but it makes a lot of sense. When you think about it, our obedience to God is the evidence It's really the only evidence that is needed to demonstrate our love to Him. Because it is our disrespect. It is our pursuit of our own wills that demonstrate just the opposite. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, a passage of Scripture that I was having trouble remembering a couple weeks ago, I made sure I inserted it in this lesson for this particular purpose. Because therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. You know, you think about that. Whosever presence we're in, we're always going to be in the presence of God. We're never going to escape the presence of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read the entire text there of the verses that I have up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 both. If I read that verse to you, y'all be scratching your head, where is he now? So I better get to the right passage. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Here's the reason. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment. If we're going to be like Jesus in humility, then in that humility, we're going to learn obedience. Sometimes it's going to be by the things we suffer. Jesus Christ learned obedience because He suffered even to the point of death. Well, let me suggest something. Being a child of God is not always going to be easy. Sometimes you're going to lose friends. Sometimes you're going to lose family. There are going to be things that you're going to suffer for being a child of God. But it's still important to be able to do those things that are pleasing to God more than those things that are pleasing to ourselves. Well, let me suggest, sometimes those things that you lose, sometimes they can come back to you because of the influence that you've had in your humility and your obedience to the Father. But you're going to be like Him in your humility. You're going to be like Him in your obedience. You're going to be like Him in your commitment to upholding God's will, God's Word. I want you to think about that for just a moment. When Jesus was tempted, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 give us the account of Jesus' temptation in greater detail than Mark does. Mark just talks about Him being in the wilderness. But in Luke chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, every time Jesus was tempted, His response was a "Thus saith the Lord," wasn't it? His response is what the will of God is. You think about it. It is written. Again, it is written. For, it is written. Each of the three responses that Matthew and Luke record begin with those words. Obedience to God is the most, if it's the most infallible design, evidence of supreme love, then you think about this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me will not keep my words. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. Think about this. We can overcome temptation the same way. We can contend for the faith the same way. We can be God's people the way God wants us to be His people if we are seeking His authority for our way of living instead of our own. A teacher of godly living, moral conduct, personal relationships, and more is what Jesus Christ was. You look at the Sermon on the Mount, and it is just filled with what it means to be a kingdom citizen. And it embraces just that, godly living. And for us, that's walking in Him. That's humility and obedience and commitment to upholding God's Word. It means that we hear and we understand. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. See, one of the things that being married to a teacher, and especially one that specializes in reading, comprehension is something that's very important. And comprehension just means simply remembering what you've read, but not only remembering, understanding what you've read. And Jesus, look at Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 7, says something. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? For just a moment, consider this. It's one thing to be able to hear something. Understanding to me also implies that when you understand it, you're going to put it into practice. When it comes to contending for our faith, we need to hear the word. But as James says, not be hearers only, but doers of the word. But we still have to understand in order for us to be able to contend. We need to understand that the world is out there and it's wanting us to do what it wants us to do. There are going to be these spiritual warfare, spiritual forces that want us to sin. Satan, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about attitude and having an attitude crash. And one of the things that I'll be pointing out in that lesson is that's exactly what Satan wants to happen to you. He wants your attitude to crash. You need to understand. And one of the things that we need to understand is what Jesus said right here. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles us. Yes, we need to probably have better diets, physical diets, and eat better foods, less processed food or genetically modified foods. All those things that we're talking about being bad now. But you see, that's not what defiles the man. What we're talking about there, that's not what is going to destroy the soul. But what we let in here eventually has a way of finding its way out. It proves whether we're either humble, obedient, or committed to God. And therefore, when we look at God's Word and we understand it, then that commitment is something that comes out and is demonstrated. We're doers of the Word and not just hearers only. So Jesus was crucified, not so much for what He did, but He was crucified for what He said to the Pharisees. We may first face persecution, not simply because our conduct is that of a good citizen, but it may be because of what we teach in our commitment to upholding God's Word. Let me suggest something. It may not be very far off in the future, if God allows us to live that long, but look for it to be against the law one day. To stand in a pulpit and preach about marriage just simply being between a man and a woman. It'll be against the law to preach about certain sins. But we still have to maintain a commitment to upholding God's Word. But we need to be like Jesus in our love for the lost. I really believe that this right here, when we look about at these things, showing compassion for those who were sick, He healed them. A few weeks ago, we talked about broken lives needing Jesus. And compassion was one of those big things. He loved the lost. In John chapter 4, in verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. What was He sent to do? Seek and save those who were lost. He went into Zacchaeus' home. Someone that was frowned upon and looked at as evil by some of the Jews because he was a tax collector. Jesus hung out with the wrong people sometimes, didn't he? people that others recognize as sinners, as not good people to be around on a regular basis. But the work was to seek and save the lost. That was the business that his father gave him. But when you think about that, when he saw it, they all complained, saying, talking about Zacchaeus in verses 7 through 10, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was his purpose. And we need to have that compassion. Just a few weeks ago, Brother Randy talked about being fishers of men. It's something that we all must have. We must develop that type of passion. And Jesus illustrates his love for the lost when he talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. We know that there are those in this world today that are lost, but what takes place for the lost sheep and the lost soul or coin is someone looked for them. Cindy lost a bracelet. I think it's pretty safe to say I'm the one that lost it a few years back. We never found it, but it wasn't because we didn't look. Believe me, when she noticed that it was gone and I noticed it was gone, I panicked because I was afraid to get into the car with her that day. The search was on. And unfortunately, we weren't able to find it. There's a difference in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Those things were found. They were found for what reason? They had value. The lost sheep was just as valuable to the entire flock by itself as the entire flock was together. The shepherd was willing to look for it. That lost coin was important. And it was found because it made everything else complete when it was found. The prodigal son, well, there are occasions where that which is lost comes home on its own. And sometimes that happens. But you look at this. If there is not a love for lost souls, we won't go after them. And if people don't know that they're loved, quite often they'll never come home. The prodigal son, I really believe he knew that his father loved him, even though he had departed and went and lived the way he wanted to live. But what made him want to come home was the love of the father. He knew it would be better to be a servant in the Father's house than to be where he was. And when he came home, he was welcomed with open arms. When we think about those who have departed the faith, when we think about those who have never obeyed the gospel, think about this. It is the Good Shepherd that is always standing there with his arms wide open, ready to receive them. And that's the way we should be. And the last thing I want you to consider this morning is that what Jesus did, he did it unselfishly. There is a line in the movie Radio. And I don't remember if you remember that movie or not. It's about a young man who is, for lack of a better phrase, mentally handicapped. He's not always able to learn things as well as everybody else. And he's a young man that ends up being a fan favorite at the football games because the coach is taking him in. But it says, the coach is speaking. He says, "We haven't been teaching him. He's been teaching us. The way he treats us all the time is the way we wish we would treat others half the time." I was not aware at the time that I watched the movie originally that it was actually a true story. And the thing is, This is very true. We don't always treat others the way that we should. And if someone who we might think is such a simple and sincere way of doing things is able to treat people better than we treat people half the time, then yes, they do the teaching and we do the learning. It teaches us about being unselfish. Jesus Christ came to this world. He gave up the glories of heaven for a time. Unselfishly humbled Himself and put on the form of flesh, man. And He suffered to the point of death on a cross. Freely, willfully, humbly, obedient, and committed to the Father's will. Let me suggest this. The unselfish individuals, they truly want to seek that which is going to please their neighbors. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Think about this. Christ could have just walked away, but he didn't. He didn't just look out simply for himself. He was looking out for others. And so therefore, you think about the greatest difficulty the world is not the inability to produce, it's its unwillingness to share. Jesus Christ came from heaven so that He would share it with us one day. Jesus Christ gave up the glories of heaven so one day we would be able to inherit them with Him. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So, I asked you very much a little bit earlier in the lesson, who are you like? It was noticed of the apostles in Acts chapter 4 that now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. When people observe you, who will they see? Will they be able to conclude that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Will they be able to conclude that you walk in Him, walk with Him? Who do you want to be like? Take out your songbooks. We're going to sing a song of invitation to those who may have a spiritual need in obedience to the gospel, humbly, obediently, come to the Lord this morning. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or as a child of God who has not been as faithful as they should be, reconcile that life to Him this morning. We stand ready to assist you if we can. If that is your desire, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.